His name. Amen.
Amen.
I greet you in Jesus' name. It is good to be here again this morning. Happy Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. In Great Britain, a well-known English deist, Anthony Collins of the 17th century, was walking one day when he crossed paths with a commoner. "Where are you going?" asked Collins. "To church, sir." "What are you going to do there?" "To worship God, sir." "Is your God a great or a little God?" asked Collins. "He is both, sir." "How can he be both?" "He is so great, sir, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and so little that he can dwell in my heart." Collins later declared that this simple answer had more effect on his mind than all the volumes he had ever read about God and all the lectures he had ever heard. So I hope you find it that way this morning, that he is small enough to be in our heart and so big that the heavens cannot contain him. The title of my message today is The Lord's Supper. Thinking of that coming up, and for a text, I'd like for us to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and I'll be reading the first 20 verses. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas's name, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the twelve. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. For context, I'd like to look at the first Passover. I've divided today's sermon into three parts: the first Passover, the final Passover, and the Lord's Supper. And so for the first Passover, I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 12 and read there. And this time I'm going to be reading in the ESV. Exodus chapter 12. And I'll be reading the first 20 verses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be for you in the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to that, to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, and with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. On the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. It is the first month from the 14th day to the 17th. From the 14th day of the month at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. So the Israelites had been in Egypt for over 400 years. God showed Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, and how there would be 7 years of famine followed by 7 years of, there'd be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph, as you remember, was called Zaphnath-Paneah, meaning savior of the age. And through that, Pharaoh invited Joseph to bring all his family, Jacob and his descendants, into the land of Egypt, and he gave them the best of the land. Now, hundreds of years have passed, and Zaphnath-Paneah, savior of the age, has long been forgotten. Even in the United States is only approximately 250 years old as a nation. And in the towns, the local talk isn't anymore about George Washington or Christopher Columbus. And so they had totally forgotten about Joseph. And they viewed the Israelites as a threat to their country because they multiplied greatly and they made them slaves. If we look at Exodus 1, the first 14 verses describes the condition they found themselves in. These are the names in Exodus 1:1-14. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, and Naphtali; Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, 70. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. But God remembered them. In the next chapter, verses 23 and 25, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And then in chapter 3, God calls Moses. Have you ever wondered why God allowed them to be slaves in the land of Egypt? We just read in chapter 1 that there was only 70 people plus Joseph and his family. There were 70 people that came to Egypt. Joseph and his family was already there. And in Exodus 12, verse 37, when they exit the land, it says, and when the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. That's a lot of people, from 70 to 600,000 men alone. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were always roaming. They were in tents. They even had the Festival of Tents annually. Egypt wasn't their final destination, but God had promised to make them a great nation. And so he used Egypt. He used that. And while they were in Egypt, they had protection. They didn't have to worry about warring nations. They had a daily provision. It was a hard life. They could barely sense God there anymore. And they also had the land of Goshen, where their sheep grazed and had sufficient pasture. They didn't have that before. They were always looking for pasture before. So God used Egypt to make them into a great nation. We must also learn to embrace difficult times and trust God, who sees the big picture. When we're in the thick of it, we don't hardly even notice that God is there. It seems he is distant, but God is still in control. The Israelites were in a most difficult and unescapable situation, but God had a plan for them. He had planned to prosper them and to make them into a great nation. And when they left Egypt, it says that they even made their neighbors to have favor of them, and they borrowed gold and silver and clothes. And in Exodus 12:36, it says, they spoiled the Egyptians. At the time of slavery in Egypt, they couldn't see beyond their bitter lives, hard work, and cruel taskmasters. As horrible as it sounds, God was still in control, and he was building a nation. Today, God is still in control. His word never changes. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt with a strong hand and instituted the Feast of Unleavened Bread to observe every year so they would never forget how God brought them out of Egypt. That's where the Passover comes from. And as I was studying, there's so much more that could be said about this here. But I'd like to now turn to Luke 22 and talk of the final Passover that Jesus kept with his disciples. I have five observations in this passage. First, they were still keeping the Passover. In verses 1 and 7, verse 1 says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Over 1,000 years after the Israelites had exited Egypt, they were still keeping this. I'm inclined to think, throughout history, in that amount of time, there's been famine, pestilences, and pandemics. Yet, I can't hardly believe there was ever a year that they skipped it. God delivering Israel from the grip of a tyrant and 400 years of bondage was the central most redeeming act in the Old Testament. And the Israelites had faithfully kept the Passover to remember that approximately 1,300 times since then. When they first received Passover instructions in Exodus, they were not only instructed to only eat unleavened bread during the 7 days, they were even told to throw the leaven out of the houses. They were not to eat any of the leaven, and they were not to have any leaven in their houses. Leaven is symbolic of sin. We are not to have any sin in our lives. Exodus 12:15 even says, "For whomsoever eateth leavened bread for the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." In Matthew 16, Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 16:5-12. "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And the second thing I'd like to point out is how Jesus was the Passover lamb in this setting in Luke 22. In verse 7 it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." There's some versions, I don't know what version you have, that insert the word lamb after the Passover, that the Passover lamb must be killed. It is implied that the Passover lamb is killed. Every year they killed a lamb for each household. And it's interesting to me that nowhere in the gospel do we read that they ate lamb. I really do believe they ate lamb at every Passover. Whether or not in this Passover in Luke 22 they ate lamb or not, I don't know. But I'm just saying that it's interesting that none of the Gospels record eating lamb, because at this Passover, Jesus was the Passover lamb. Jesus was the spotless Passover lamb slain for the sins of the world, which is the greatest act of redemption of any kindreds, tongues, or nations ever. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Old Testament has many types, shadows, and prophecies. And in Exodus 12, where we read about the Passover lamb, it was to be without blemish, a male of a year old. The word without blemish is the Hebrew word tamim, meaning complete, whole, entire, and sound. About half of the times that tamim is translated into English in the Old Testament, it is translated as without blemish. The other times, it is translated as perfect, upright, without spot, uprightly, whole, sincerely, complete, full, sincerity, and undefiled. I say all that to say that is Jesus. Jesus was perfect and upright, full of truth and sincerity. Even when Jesus was arrested, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." 1 Peter 1:18 to 21, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Yes, we are all sinners and deserve damnation, but God provided a way. Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb. That wasn't God's plan B. It says here in 1 Peter 1 that was God's plan before the foundation of the world, that Jesus should die for the sins of the people. But all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way, and yet God laid on Jesus my sins. While we were yet in our sin and rebellion, Christ died for us. My third observation I want to make here from Luke 22 is vulnerability. We must never think we have conquered or are above sin. We find in verses 2 to 6 how Judas was planning to betray Jesus. Satan entered into his heart, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now granted, Jesus knew this when he selected Judas. But let's put ourselves into Judas's shoes. We must never underestimate the power of Satan. We must never think we have attained. Before Jesus came, Satan had crept into the church. He had crept in through the leadership. Jesus calls the scribes and Pharisees snakes, vipers, and hypocrites. Jesus was now restoring the church to its rightful state, and he was showing them the ways of God. Satan didn't like that, and Satan wanted to get into the core group of Jesus' followers. As long as we're in the flesh, Satan will tempt us. And the more we're on the offense, the more we are targeted. Satan isn't so concerned about the lukewarm. Revelation 3:16 says that God will spew them out of his mouth. Satan is more interested in those on the front line and actively promoting the kingdom of God. I personally experienced this like a month ago when I was preparing for the salvation story and had let my guard down. Think of it. We need to pray for those especially leading the charge. Think of Brad, for example, leading club and even planning an evening to make sure that 90 children of Elkhart know the way to Jesus. And even later in Luke 22, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." According to that verse, I do think Satan is also asking to sift us. But Jesus is pleading and praying for our good, that we would not lose faith. Jesus even knew that everyone would forsake him and that Peter would even deny him. We must never put our spiritual life in cruise control or become arrogant. 1 Peter 5, 8-9, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls round like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters are all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. We must remain alert and vigilant and stand firm against the enemy. We're also encouraged to pray for each other. Later on in Luke 22 in verse 40, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, pray that we don't enter into temptation. Prayer is a big deal. Jesus often stole away to connect with his heavenly Father. My fourth observation in Luke 22 is obedience, taken from verses 8 to 13. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Jesus gave Peter and John specific instructions. He told them what they would find. One of the most memorable and special times, the last hours of Jesus and his disciples hinged on Peter and John obeying. When God gives us instructions, we must obey. The nudging of the Holy Spirit, when God prompts us, we must never wait until we have it figured out or it makes sense. God gives us enough information to go and do, but withholds enough so that we continue to trust him. In that way, he receives all honor and glory. I know in child training, we talked about first-time obedience. That begins with us, parents. We must be an example of first-time obedience to God. How we live our lives and how we train our children is how they come to see God and understand him. I would like to draw my fifth point from these same verses and look at God's resources. God has abundant resources. Where he sends, he provides. I'd like to look at another example of this in Luke 9, verses 1 to 3. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. In these verses, we find three ways God provided. God provided spiritually. He gave them power and authority to cast out demons, and he sent them to tell everyone about the kingdom of God. Some versions say that he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. Secondly, God gave them power and authority to heal all diseases. Thirdly, God cared about each individual by providing for their personal needs. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Where God sends, he provides. He doesn't really need us, but he would love to use us. All we need to do is obey and trust him. And for the rest of my time, I'd like to talk about the Lord's Supper. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows, including the Passover, which is fulfilled in Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb who redeemed mankind. The night before Jesus was crucified, he kept the Passover with his disciples for the last time, and gave them new instructions of how to commemorate the life and death of the Lamb of God. We call that communion. It is also called the Lord's Supper. Some call it Holy Communion. There's three things that we observe at the Lord's Supper. First, the unleavened bread. In Luke 22, verse 19, it says, Jesus took bread and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The bread represents the body of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Unleavened bread is the life of Jesus. Second, we observe is wine. And it says in Luke 22, verse 20, that he took the cup after supper. He took the bread, he gave them example of the bread and wine, the Lord's Supper or communion, after they had eaten the Passover. The bread and the wine he was handing out now was not to fill their stomachs. It was after supper. He gave them examples and physical tokens. He said in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The wine represents Jesus' blood and death on the cross for the remission of sin. So we have Jesus' life and death. And in John 13, Jesus talks about foot washing. Foot washing is servanthood in the brotherhood. First, we take bread to celebrate Jesus' life and example. Then we drink of the wine, recognizing the shed blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. When we have a right relationship with God, we will want to flesh it out to those around us, and we place high value in our brothers and sisters in Christ, and will even demonstrate our commitment and love to them by stooping to do even the lowliest job of a servant and washed their feet. These three things are very special, holy, and intimate in a church and should be protected and observed with great care and reverence. In verse 15, in Luke 22:15, Jesus said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus had really looked forward to this with great anticipation. Holy Communion is only as holy as those that participate. 1 Corinthians 11 says we should examine ourselves. Verses 27 to 29, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." Yes, it is good to daily repent and confess if we have sinned. But this is a good reminder from time to time to take time, special time, time alone with God, to and have him search our hearts. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Jesus instructed us to remember his life and death by eating unleavened bread and drinking wine. But we must do it with sincere hearts and living a life of honesty and integrity, or we are bringing God's judgment upon ourselves. In closing, we looked at the first Passover in Exodus 12, commemorating God bringing the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. The Israelites faithfully kept that for over 1,000 years annually, remembering how God delivered them out of their bondage. We also looked in Luke 22 at the last Passover that Jesus kept with his disciples. In that final Passover, Jesus was the Passover lamb that changed everything. The traditional Passover, or Feast of Unleavened Bread, merely pointed to Jesus. We also saw in Luke 22 how he gave an example of the new Passover, or the Lord's Supper, as it is called in 1 Corinthians 11, 20, to remember the life and death of Jesus. It's also interesting to note that in that first Passover, it was kept before they exited Egypt. Also in that first Lord's Supper, it was kept before Jesus was crucified to redeem mankind. Jesus had earnestly desired to eat the Passover with those he did life with. It was intimate. The Passover was observed in the past and pointed to Jesus. Now we observe the Lord's Supper until he comes again. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Yes, Jesus is returning to get his bride, the church. We read in Luke 22, 18 that Jesus said, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." What does that really mean? Perhaps a better translation is in the ESV, Matthew 26, 29 says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I'm inclined to think that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the culmination and conclusion of all of history and time, when Christ returns to get his bride, and there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 6 to 9. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for the Passover. Must have been very hard for the Israelites to live during that. I can't imagine. We have it so nice. Oh, God, help us to not take it for granted. Thank you, God, for the Lord's Supper and the examples. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for we can keep these in remembrance of Jesus' life and suffering and death. God, I pray that you would help for us to share your love to those around us. I pray that you would search our hearts. Help for us to take time this week to sit alone with you, and that you could search us, you could show us, you could put your spotlight on us. We just thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.